Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, you know, many people today miss God's true call in their lives because it isn't flashy or exciting. You know, often the road to your calling, my guest today says this, is dressed in overalls and it looks a lot like hard work. That God's path for you requires more than feelings. It calls for action. It's going to be hard sometimes. It's supposed to be hard. But the favor of God will follow you. We're going to take a look today at the story of Jonah and see if we can't find ourselves in that story. My friend Pastor Drew Shepp joins me today in studio to explore the idea that God's call on your life is really quite simple, though not always easy. And though living out our God-given call requires some grit and grace, endurance and perseverance, we'll find nothing more satisfying in the whole world than fulfilling the God-given call to assign to us by the Lord Himself. We're going to get Drew on in just a moment. A quick announcement. If you've got a dream to write a book someday, I hope you will join us at our EPIC, our fourth annual Christian Writers Conference. We had a dream about this many years ago, and then it came to fruition. And now the Northwestern Christian Writers Conference is one of the top rated conferences in the country. It's highly attended. We've got an A-list level of faculty, of editors, agents, experts in the field. It's coming up in the summer, in July, but we're talking about it now because the registration is open now, and during the month of January, tickets are 20% off. So you want more information, you'll find them at NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. My friend Pastor Drew Shepp is a campus pastor at Substance Church. He's married to an amazing woman and has, I think, four amazing children. I can't wait for us to just dig into your story, Pastor, but I just want to say thank you for joining us. It's such an honor to have you here today.
Oh, Susie, the honor is all mine, I assure you that. And even my senior pastors, Peter and Kellen Haas, they greet you, they love you. It's really because of people like them and because of people like you that even I am where I am today. Mm-hmm. So I have so much honor that I want to give to you and to my pastor. So it's an honor to be here today.
Wow. I will say this, and I've said this to them before as I've spoken at the church when they're out of town, that honor is incredible at Substance Church. I mean, and it's not, you know, there are times it seems like sometimes the senior leadership, they demand honor. They demand it upward, but you don't see it going downward. You know what I'm saying?
Absolutely. We say a lot that glory is for God alone and honor is for the people who lead us, who God has given to us in our lives to lead us. And so we want to be quick to give honor, to bestow honor, and to show people that that we believe that we're thankful that God has given them to us in our lives.
It really is displayed. You know, Kevin and I travel all over the country, but I will say it's displayed there more than any other place I've seen, really. And that's
wonderful.
Not an exaggeration. And I've told Peter and Carolyn, when you're gone, the sense of honor and respect for you and for each other and the excellence, it really blows my mind. And I know that doesn't happen just by happenstance. That's a cultivated culture.
Absolutely. It's fought for. You know, it helps when we have leaders like Pastor Peter and Pastor Carolyn who are so honorable and so full of faith and the life-giving spirit of Christ. And they've given so much of their life and years and faithfulness to the ministry God has given them, sacrificed so much. I know your story is exactly the same way. And so it's really a joy to give honor to those whom honor is due, who have sacrificed and given and been faithful and full of integrity and full of faithfulness for so many years and decades. It's
beautiful.
It's a fun thing to be able to do.
It's so great. And I'll tell you, I'm partial towards Pastor Drew because, well, he's just an amazing man of God, but he also conducted the marriage ceremony of one of my sons and his wife, and it was such a delight, such a precious gift. So you know this, we love to start every day talking scripture, and I know you're immersed in God's word. So is there a verse you've been thinking about these days?
Yeah, thank you so much. I'm journeying through the New Testament in 40 days right now with some people from our campus and they're in downtown Minneapolis, and so I've been reading the four Gospels really in the last 20 days. It's been so fun to be immersed in the life of Christ. And I was really struck the other day by John 15. You know, I kind of consider my life is I'm a work in progress all the time, every time, right? So I just hope that God is always working on me. I never want to arrive. I never want to assume that I've reached the pinnacle of Christian life. And really, as I was reading John 15 the other day, Jesus said really just these two words as he's kind of his last address to his disciples before he goes to the cross. And he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he being the Father takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. I just love the idea that God is so intentional and also relentless with us.
Indeed.
And that when we're doing things or doing activities or tasks that aren't actually bearing eternal fruit, he's actually quick to remove those from our life. And even the things that we're doing that are adding eternal fruit and impacting people in an eternal way, he's quick to prune those things to make us more effective, more efficient, more Christ-like. And for me, I just always want to read that. I want to be 80 years old and read that verse and say, this applies to me now.
Indeed.
I never want to move past that. Never want to graduate from that. Mm-hmm. Never want to graduate from a need for Christ to prune me and to grow me and grow my character and grow my maturity and intimacy with him. And I just never want to be a person that assumes I've reached the end of the line before I have.
Amen. And in that same chapter, you know, apart from him, we can do nothing. I mean,
exactly.
You want to bear much fruit, it's in the abiding life.
Yep.
And I often say, when you meet a silver-haired saint who's got a winsomeness, a joy, a humility about them, everybody should stand when they enter the room.
Absolutely.
Because they didn't get there overnight or because nothing hard ever happened.
Absolutely.
They are cultivating an abiding life.
So true. We have a guy on our team in the downtown campus, Pastor Mike. He's been in multiple ministry jobs and been in a lot of places. And if there's anybody that probably has permission to be cynical or burned out on church, it's probably Pastor Mike. And he's one of the most life-giving, joyful guys I could ever possibly be around. I just admire him so much for that he's willing to let God do a work in his heart no matter what happens to him.
Mm-hmm. So good. Well, on the other side of the break, we'll get into the story of Jonah and the idea of our calling. But I want to hear first, if I could, just a little bit of your backstory. How did you come to faith?
Yeah, great question. So I grew up in an amazing Christian home. Grew up Lutheran, as all good Midwesterners do, right? Northern Iowa, you know, a Zion Lutheran Church, did confirmation, got into fist fights in the back alley before confirmation Wednesday night, stuff like that, you know, classic stuff like that. And I really grew up in a Christian home, I'm taller than your average pastor. I'm about 6'8", and so had some success on the basketball floor. And so really, if I'm honest, wrestled during my teenage years between this love of the spotlight and love of seeing my name in the papers and also a love of Christ. So it was basically a competition between a love of myself and a love of God. And so my parents did an amazing job, spirit-filled Christians, raised me and prayed for me constantly. Ended up playing on full scholarship at a Division II college where really my faith was tested. And to be honest, it was found lacking, right? Where I kind of walked away from the Lord for a season, kind of bought wholeheartedly into this college athlete lifestyle that you hear a lot about. And really, as I look back, just some really dark years, went through a traumatic shoulder injury where I had you know, season-ending surgery and lost an entire year of basketball and started popping pain pills as a result of that, kind of led to a downward spiral to where one simple night in my dorm room there at the university, found myself glued to the floor, you know, because of smoking marijuana and drinking beer. And just really in that moment, a moment of clarity amidst a lot of haziness, I remember thinking to myself, what am I doing? Like, what actually am I doing? I can't get off the floor right now. This would be a really stupid way to die, I remember saying to myself. And I wish I could tell you that was the moment where I picked myself off the floor and I was good to go. But it was a process for me. A process of coming back to the Lord, of finding a life-giving church and friends to be a part of my life. And over the course of a year, the Lord gradually pulled me out of the pit as I more and more learned to cooperate with him in his pulling me out of the pit. And he just, over time, through a couple key friends and key pastor figures in my life, set my feet back on the solid foundation that is not of my own making, not of my own ability to put an orange ball in a round hoop and play basketball, but really only in my ability to receive the free grace of God in Christ. And so that kind of kickstarted for me just a foray into ministry and leading Bible studies, and always kind of felt this draw towards ministry really from the get-go. But for me, it was really through seeing the depths of despair and darkness and addiction in my life. I had to go to that place to really see how bright the light could actually be.
So good, Drew. Thank you for sharing that. And one of the prayers that I've been praying these days is purify my heart, you know, purify my heart, because the pure in heart see God.
Absolutely.
And cleanse me from things I don't even see about myself. And as he's been shining that light, it's very humbling. But I could cry when I think about his patience with us, the stuff he sees that we're clueless about, yet he still loves us, he still uses us. And I think of, Drew, where you work, how many millions of Christians are living in the tension of self-life and Christ's life, and others are maybe judging them, pointing the finger at them, not coming alongside, not putting their arm around them, not calling them up, but kind of beating them down. But Jesus will never do that.
Yeah.
He's so relentless in his pursuit to draw us back to freedom. I don't think we're even going to understand what we've been forgiven of, what we've been given grace for, till we see him face to face.
That's so true. And that's one reason why I've just, you know, given my life to the local church being, you know, through Christ, the hope of the world.
Yeah.
And seeing people who feel like they're far from God, who feel like God doesn't see them or know them or care about them, and really just introduce them to a really personal, relational Father who knows everything about them. He created every part, every preference, every personality quirk, right? He created all of that, and he presses in with his love past mistakes and weakness and sin and pain and all of that stuff. And so it's a joy of my life to be able to introduce people to the same God that changed my life over time. And so really, there's nothing I'd rather do with my life than that.
Beautiful. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to take a look at the story of Jonah and really take a look at your calling, too, because some of you might be running away. Just as God called Jonah and he went the opposite direction, you might be running away. And if you are, I'm so glad you're listening today. First of all, we just love you. And I'm praying that you'll sense the Lord's voice calling you back, because as I often say, his will for you is your best case scenario. But as my guest today says, it's not always easy. Sometimes your flesh has to go under your feet. It has to get behind you so you can rise up. I say sometimes you got to take sides against yourself if your flesh is screaming louder, and follow Jesus anyway, and don't lead by emotion. Boy, Pastor Drew gave a sermon at Substance Church on the story of Jonah. He's going to just really unpack some of his own personal story as well. Wait till you hear what he has to say. It's so powerful. Also, just for fun, because we love you, we've got a handful, 5-6 copies of books off of our Faith Radio shelf that are just so good, but I'm not telling you what they are. So if you like surprises, text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking with my friend, Pastor Drew Shepp. He's the campus pastor for Substance Church. We're drawing from the content of a message he gave on the story of Jonah and how we can really draw our messages, learn lessons, I should say, from Jonah's story about our own call. And you're going to love what he has to say. And we are going to link up that actual sermon on the podcast page when it's all said and done. But Drew, you said this, God isn't playing hide and seek with your future. He wants to make your path clear. But here's the catch. The clear path forward towards our destiny is often one that we don't want. And I often say your best, God's will for you is your best case scenario. So why don't we want it?
Yeah, I think oftentimes we've kind of bought into this lie that's out there, right? We've heard it growing up. We've heard a lot that, you know, just figure out what you want to do, what you're called to, what you're passionate about, and you won't work a day in your life, right? And nothing could be further from the actual truth. Ask anybody who's built something that matters, something that lasts. It's really, really, really hard to build something that lasts, right? Yeah. It's easy to start something. It's really hard to sustain and even finish something. And so I think the same can be true for our calling. And in many ways, we've taken that lie that, you know, you'll never work a day in your life. We've kind of Christianized it to say, don't worry, God will never give you something that's too hard. He'll never give you anything more than you can handle. And I actually understand the sentiment behind that. What we're saying is God is always going to be with us and for us and move us past. But I happen to believe that God will relentlessly and continually in our lives give us things that are actually more than we can bear, things that we don't want to do, in order to prove himself faithful
indeed,
in our
amen.
Lives.
Can I get an amen? I got to ask for an amen. 877-933-2484. Once in a while on the show, I just ask, can we get an amen?
Sure.
And we get a little ticker tape parade of people texting amen. This is such an important point, Drew, because if we tell someone God won't give you more than you can handle, and they lose a child, or their husband just abandons the family, or vice versa, or whatever. How do you say that to a young girl in human trafficking? You can't say that. But even Paul said, we endured more than we could bear. But then God. Thank you for making that point.
Yeah, if it's not true for every person around the world, then it's just not true.
Wow, very good.
Right? And so if it's true for me and my kind of bubble of an existence, that's one thing. But we have to remember that God is a global God.
Come on.
Of all people across all nations, tribes and tongues.
Yeah.
And so if it's not true across, it's probably not true.
Yeah.
Right?
Wow. So give us, set up the story of Jonah for us, if you would.
Yeah. So it's kind of one of those classics, right? I have a distinct memory of growing up in, again, Zion Lutheran Church in Northern Iowa, sitting in the Sunday school room with the felt board in front of the room and seeing Jonah. And I think they used a whale, but we don't know it was a whale. But, you know, Jonah, this story is so encouraging to me, to be honest, because Jonah, if you think about it, he's a prophet. And he's the man chosen by God in his generation to be God's mouthpiece. So if there's anyone in that generation, any man, any person in that generation that should, you would think, say yes to God and recognize the voice of God and recognize what God wants him to do, it would be Jonah. And what we see in the story here is that that actually doesn't happen. And I'm so encouraged by that, because that means I love that the Bible is full, not of men and women of God just getting everything perfect, but it's full of men and women of God failing and failing forward and failing again and repenting. And if anything, it's not a story about human perfection. It's a story about the faithfulness of God.
Amen.
To rescue and redeem and restore and lead amidst our failures and our and our failings. So, I mean, what we see in Jonah chapter 1, right, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah very specifically, very specific message, right? Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. So Jonah has a moment of decision here, right, where what am I going to do? And you would think, you'd be like, yeah, God, I'm on that totally. But what he actually does is say, not for me, right? And it's actually crazy because he pays a fare and flees for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. This is crazy. So instead of going the 500 or so miles and obeying God, he literally pays money to drive to sail 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. And think of the intentionality behind this disobedience of God.
Indeed.
It's wild. It's mind-blowing.
Yeah.
Right? We think of that. I mean, I think of my kids, right, where I have four amazing kids. This scenario plays out in every home across every state, every nation, where they have a hard time listening.
Mm-hmm.
So I remember my son at one point, I said, hey, man, we're going to leave. Could you put a shirt on? Right. He's in the backyard rolling around in the dirt and the mud. His shirt's just destroyed. Right. Typical boy.
Yeah.
And so he's like, yeah, Dad. He goes down to his room. 10 minutes later, I say, buddy, you ready to leave? And I walk down there. No shirt, sitting, reading a book. Right. I'm like, dude, put your shirt on. We got to go. Right.
Mm-hmm. I love that you're reading books, but.
Yeah, it's cool. Right.
Yeah.
But, so I walk back upstairs. 10 minutes later, he walks up, still no shirt. I'm like, dude, what are you, put on a shirt. We are ready to go. I will leave you here, right? Completely empty threat. But at this point, I'm so like, I can't, like, dude, it doesn't have to be this hard.
Yeah.
This is easy.
Yeah.
And I think we read a story like Jonah. We see our kids and the danger is assuming that that doesn't apply to us, right? Because if we're honest, there are so many times where God calls us to something that may be outside of our comfort zone, outside of what we wish that we would be called to or what we think our lives are supposed to look like. Right. And we kind of balk at that. We stop. We don't exercise immediate, quick obedience to that. And as Pastor Peter says a lot, the devil always will exploit a delay in our obedience.
Wow.
So every time we skip a beat, every time we wait just a moment, the devil will stop at nothing to exploit delays in our obedience and send us off in the opposite direction.
Boy, that's so good. And so we look at the passage here. The sailor said, come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for the calamity, because a major violent storm breaks out,
yep.
Right? And they were afraid, and they each cried out to their own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten up the ship. Then the sailors said to each other, let's cast lots to find out who's responsible for the calamity. They cast lots, and it fell to Jonah. And I loved this in your sermon notes. You said, this wasn't a cargo problem. This was a calling problem. The problem wasn't the number of boxes on the ship or what was in them or how heavy or light they were. The problem was the man on the boat was running from the true call of God on his life. That is amazing. Say more if you would.
Yeah, I think as I looked at my life, so often when things don't work out the way I think they should, you know, I bought into that lie that things should look a specific way. I've actually created a timeline and a map of my own life in my head filled with idealism, right? Filled with success and influence and fun. And then suddenly the opposite happens. And now often, I think too often as followers of Christ, we may interpret our circumstances as a sign. Well, maybe God isn't in this. Maybe he actually didn't call me to this. It's getting kind of hard. So maybe I should just kind of like rid myself of some cargo. And what I mean by that is people will assume the problem is somewhere out there. Right? It's my marriage, it's my friendships, it's my job, it's my church. So they cut cargo, which means they pick up and move. They move on to a new marriage. They pick up and leave their church. They leave their job. And so many people, I fear, run from one situation and one circumstance to the next, to the next, to the next, right? Assuming that greener grass or a quote unquote better church or a different boss or a different wife or a different husband will somehow satisfy this desire in my soul. And as we find in scripture, you know, Psalm 62, my soul finds rest in God alone.
Amen. Amen.
Right. So the problem is usually in my life, at least speaking from my own current circumstances, my problem is usually not something out there. It's usually something in here.
Amen.
Right. In my heart and mind that God wants to deal with. And so you look at Jonah, these sailors are, you know, throwing cargo overboard and maybe this will help. The problem wasn't the cargo. It was the call of the man on the boat running from the call of God on his life. And this shows us that when we run from that call, we don't just affect ourselves.
Amen.
There is a ripple effect in people around us, right? That people around us will suffer in ways that we couldn't imagine if we're running from the call of God.
If we're running from the call of God, the cost is, it ripples out. It's not just yours. This is a huge, huge point. I just get a sense some are listening today and you are running from the call of God and you're miserable and you think maybe if I dump cargo, if I get a new job or get a new spouse or get a new house, and God is saying, no, that really the peace of God will come when you obey. And I'm looking at the clock here. We've got about 2.5 minutes to our hard break at the bottom. So we'll continue this on the other side, but let's start here. You say we're constantly looking for, and we're even hardwired for new opportunities. And there is something wonderful about the changing season, Drew. And so I'm looking at, some people are called to new cities. I would not say someone's called to abandon their spouse, but some may be called to a new city, to a new job. And maybe they were in disobedience in the beginning where they took a job or moved somewhere they shouldn't have. And the Lord is actually beckoning them. So how does a person discern if they're running from the call of God or if they're following Jesus? Right? I mean, say a word about that.
Such a good question. And we just believe, you know, as part of the DNA of Substance Church and kind of who we are, the best way to make these decisions is with community, with family, right? Under the care of pastors who God has put into your life, with friends and people who are filled with the wisdom and the life-giving spirit of Christ in their life, and people who count on us for our wisdom, right? So really, the best way to discern a life change, I believe, is with the wisdom of God. The Holy Spirit will absolutely speak to us and call us, and then confirm that through the men and women God has placed in our life to lead us and to shepherd us and to guide us. And we talk a lot at Substance about this idea of an internal call versus an external call. And I feel all these things in my life that God has called me to, but are those things confirmed externally through people who know me the best, right? So they can actually tell me, what are my blind spots? Am I running from something, or am I actually following the call of God on my life? And I think, you know, this is my own assumption from this text, but you see Jonah here kind of following whatever he wants to. You don't see a lot of people in Jonah's life giving him counsel, giving him advice. Now, of course, he heard directly from God as the prophet of his age, but I wonder what would happen if he would have had friends in his life who would have convinced him, no, follow the Lord's call at any cost in your life.
Yeah.
And so I just so believe it's such an important thing for us as we discern, where is God calling me? Where is he taking me? Making decisions in a vacuum is not good for anybody.
And, when God puts a dream in your heart, it needs to be seasoned and you need to be developed. And we'll talk more about that on the other side. But when we try to preempt things or force an outcome that God's not bringing, look in scripture. It's just, it always is catastrophe, right? And I often say that if your reason for leaving is just relief, God might call you to stay. An old pastor friend always said, you're not free to go till you're free to stay, right? And if the reason for staying is comfort because you're too afraid to take a risk, well, then you might need to go. But it's really important to be discerning the voice of the Lord and then to get the mind of the Lord by surrounding yourself with people who are godlier than you, who fear God, who aren't just telling you what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. I'm talking to Pastor Drew Shepp. I think this needs to be a book, Drew. I think you need to write that. This is such a great message. We're drawing from a message he gave last summer on the story of Jonah and how we just draw our own call out of this story. I want you to know we got about 5 or 6 books off of our Faith Radio shelf just because we love to do this. And you're not going to know which book you get, but if you want in on the drawing just for fun, text the word book to 877-933-2484. We're going to delve into this story a little bit more, the story of Jonah, when we return. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, having a fantastic conversation with Pastor Drew Shepp. I keep wanting to say author and Pastor Drew Shepp, so I think that's a prophetic word, because we're drawing from a message he gave last summer on the story of Jonah and really how it relates to the call of God on our lives. How so often, you know, Lord is speaking and we're running the other way. We're even financing our own journey away from obedience, because sometimes some of the things that God calls us to, they're hard and they take some grit and some humility. But as you hear me say often, that God's will for you and for me, well, it's our best case scenario. So we've been digging into Jonah. I want to say we've got 5 or 6 books off of our Faith Radio shelf. Just, it's going to be like a surprise. If you like surprises, like you want to be just coming home someday, open up your mailbox and you find a book you didn't know was coming, if that's you, text the word book to 877-933-2484. 2484 because we love to send resources out, and today it's going to be a surprise what you get. Okay, before we get back to the text, Pastor Drew, we've got a couple of friends who've texted, and this one said, "Amen, I ran from God because I didn't know who he really is. Boy, has he ever revealed himself. We only have to seek and ask, and he'll reveal himself." They make really a really good point, because why would we run from someone like God unless we had a wrong picture of who he is?
Yeah, absolutely. I think that picture of God is everything, right? I think it was A.W. Tozer said that what comes into your mind the moment you think about God is the most important thing about you, mm-hmm. right? So there's a trust there that has to be present. And instead of developing trust, you know, I want to trust God more every year of my life. But that's a hard thing, trust, right? Because mm-hmm. when our experience tells us otherwise, we have a choice either to trust the faithfulness of God or trust the pain of our current circumstances. Mm. And those two things are really, really hard to reconcile a lot of the time.
Yeah. Wow, so good. And this one said, "What if the endeavor or calling seems to have been confirmed by others who are trustworthy, but there are just so many other urgent, important things that seem to always be in the way of getting to that thing? Sometimes it's so hard for me to discern, as I can say, it must just not be his timing yet, as I keep missing each deadline I set for myself. But I know there's always an enemy who distracts, but the distractions all seem so necessary and urgent in themselves."
Such a good question, right? And I think that's a lifelong journey of learning how to, you know, prioritize my life. God, what do you have for me right now? What's the most important, urgent thing right now? And if we're honest with ourselves, some of the things that we actually do aren't that important or urgent. They just seem like they are. And so I remember reading a book a few years back called Essentialism that really just helped me prioritize my life, thinking, how do I do the right things? I have a finite amount of energy every single day. Right, I don't get more than another person. I have a finite amount of time and energy every single day. And so how do I relentlessly pursue giving my energy to the right things in the current season of my life? Mm-hmm. How do I prioritize those things and trust that if I'm prioritizing those right things, you know, some plates may drop. I may drop some balls, right? But God will fill in the gaps. And if I'm prioritizing his will for my life, the current things he's given me to steward in my life, that God will move me forward based on his faithfulness, not based on my ability to get every task crossed off my list every single day.
Indeed. Boy, that's so good. Excuse me. My hubby and I went through something called a life plan with Doug Slaybaugh. He was Rick Warren's, I think, right-hand guy putting purpose-driven life on the map. He's a great influencer. And he made us look at four motivations for how we make choices. I feel like I got to say this because I feel like someone needs to hear this. But the first one is must-dos. What are your must-dos? Those are things you were born for, things you would die if you didn't do because God just made you. You must love your children, love your spouse, love God, you know, go after an intimate walk with God and do the next thing he tells you. Those are the must-dos. What are the should-dos? Those are the healthy shoulds. And he said that list might be shorter than you actually think. It's a healthy should is, you know, call your mother.
Yes.
Honor your parents, honor your pastor, honor your leaders, pay your taxes. You know, there are some healthy shoulds. Then there's the things that you could do and the things you must not do. And those would be the obvious things. But he said, live in the upper two, not in the lower two.
So
and he
good.
Said, coulds are the things that will destroy your calling every time. I could do that. And we fit it all in.
Absolutely.
At the expense of the must-dos.
Yeah, so. my boss, Pastor Nate Puccini, our executive pastor, he's my pastor, my boss, my friend, talks a lot with our staff about the different kinds of balls that we juggle. And some of those are glass, and some of those are rubber. And some of those
good.
Balls that are rubber, you may drop, but they'll bounce back. Mm. Things like vocation and things like that. And there are certain things in my life that are made of glass, my marriage, my parenting, my walk with God.
Amen.
And if I ever drop those, that's not a good scenario, depending on my season of life. So if I'm prioritizing those glass balls, not dropping those, and maybe some other balls will drop in my life, and we never want to be known as somebody like that, but if we're prioritizing the right things, those other things will bounce back. These things that God has given me to steward right here, right now, those are the most important thing in my life.
Very, very good. So let's talk about the difference between dreaming big and idealism. I know you really hit that in your message.
Yeah, I don't want to come across as somebody who says we shouldn't dream, because of all people on the planet, followers of God should be dreamers.
Amen.
Right? Ephesians 3:20, just imagine, you know, God will do more than we could ever hope or imagine. And I can hope or imagine for a lot of things in my life, in my kids' life, in my family's life. So of all people on the planet, Christians who have a God who is creative and mind-blowing, you think of the things that he's done in the universe and the nature, it's just so amazing what he's done. And we're created in that image. So of all people on the earth, we should dream and dream big and imagine what he might do. At the same time, that dreaming is held in tension with what I would call mundane faithfulness. Right, the simple day-to-day grind of stewarding the simple things God has given me in my life. And so often we assume those things are competing, right? How am I ever going to reach my dream when all it seems like I do every day is wake up, make my kids breakfast, drop them off at school, go to the office, come home, right, help them with their homework, have dinner, put them to bed, wake up, rinse and repeat, mm-hmm. right? It seems so counterintuitive how that kind of life could lead to these big dreams, right? It's this tension that we have to live in. And so often I've watched people, you know, myself included, either go to one side of that tension or the other, one extreme or the other, and ignore that we're supposed to live into this tension of mundane, grinding faithfulness every single day, and then trust that God is who he says he is. And if he gave it to us as a dream, if he put it in our hearts, man, he can make it happen like that.
Amen.
In a moment, he can promote us to wherever he wants us to be,
mm-hmm.
right? But something that we talk about at Substance a lot is from our pastor Peter. He talks a lot about we don't pray for promotion or dreams. We pray for character. And it's in those mundane moments, those unseen places of parenting and of being an amazing spouse despite some difficult things, of being, you know, the unseen moments that God most thoroughly develops the character and integrity we need to steward the weight of what he actually wants to do through our lives.
Boy, that is so stinking good. Can I just get another amen? I just need another amen. 877-933-2484. And you say it is important to pay attention to what you're passionate about, but that idea gets oversold because anything worth doing will be hard, requires some grit and perseverance. And if we wait to feel something, we'll never get anything done. I want to pause here in the Jonah story and have you tell a little bit about your story. Bring us to your purple mohawk days.
Yeah, totally. Thanks for bringing that
this
up,
is
Susie.
You're welcome. Oh, and your lip ring, too. But, I mean, this story is really, to me, so compelling and a beautiful example of what God is after when
sure.
he's fulfilling the call of God. So bring us to that place.
So I kind of left off with my story. I had come back to Christ in a really wonderful way over a course of time, right, kind of inch by inch, you know, minute by minute sometimes, and really almost by accident with my college roommate, Kyle, and I, we started a Bible study in our apartment down there in St. Paul. And suddenly we had 50 to 70 students showing up weekly in our apartment. Right? We had no idea what we were doing. We're making it up as we went, right? And God began stirring in me a call to ministry. And if I'm honest, early on, that call to ministry was kind of rooted in, you know, I loved influence, right? In playing basketball, it was fun to kind of be on a basketball court and kind of manipulate the crowd to cheer. And it would feel so good to have people cheering my name and see my name in the paper. And then when I came to Christ and started thinking about ministry, all I simply did was replace basketball with ministry, if I'm honest with you. I wanted to be the guy who everybody looked to, the guy who had all the wisdom, the guy who had everything to say. And I just kind of chased that idol of ministry.
And that's something.
It's amazing how sinister it can be, right?
Mm-hmm.
How it can just sneak in and we simply replace an idol like basketball in our lives with something good. Like ministry is good, right? It's good, but not if it's on the altar of our life, on the throne of our life. And I was chasing influence and speaking and engaging with people. And I was gifted at it, no doubt about it. But it was all about me, right? It was all about me. So even early on in our marriage, I was chasing this idol of ministry and I had this young marriage that God had given me. And that's the most important thing other than being a son of God, right? I'm a son of God. I develop intimacy with him. And then he's given me this marriage to steward. And here I was chasing ministry, right? Not getting a paycheck, barely a paycheck. We were living for free in a bank-owned home in North Minneapolis. I'm not even sure if it was legal, but the bank had given us this house to live in while they were trying to sell it on the market. And I was chasing ministry and doing speaking and working for these different nonprofits. And things probably looked pretty good from the outside, but if I'm honest, it was a house of cards, right? All it would take was as a decently stiff breeze and the thing would come tumbling down. And that's exactly what happened, right? So the ministry that I was a part of kind of died. The bank pulled the plug on our housing situation. And there I was. And we literally had to move my wife, my pregnant wife, back into the basement of my college roommate's house. So here I was about a year and a half into marriage. Not only had I not moved us forward, I'd actually moved us backwards because I was so bent on chasing this call of ministry in my life. And I remember, like you said, I had a purple mohawk and a lip ring, and I was working with at-risk youth in the inner city. And it was nothing wrong with what I was doing, but my motivation was all off.
Mm-hmm. I remember when a young woman I was mentoring, she wanted to marry this guy. She said, he's so spiritual and he's a leader and I want to submit to him. And I said, you know, can I meet him? And so we sat down and he was in three Bible studies and didn't have any job. And it was, you know, and he sounded hyper spiritual, but it's like, and I just asked, I said, how long, tell me about your friends. And I'm like, how long have you been friends with them? Well, 6 months, eight, no long standing friends. Been a while since he'd had a job. There was nothing to prove an ongoing sense of character. And my flags were going off like crazy, you know. And I'm like, I will throw myself in front of a truck before I'll let you marry this guy. But anyway, back to your story. What I loved is you said sometimes the Lord's voice sounds like your wife because she's got great wisdom. And sometimes the Lord's voice sounds like your mama. I love that even more. So because I'm a mama and yep. You went to a wedding, I think it was at your hometown or whatever.
Correct.
And here you are living in your college roommate's basement with your pregnant wife and with your cute little purple mohawk. And your mama took you out to the woodshed. I don't know why, but I love this story.
Yeah. She, Mama Shep, let me have it. Right.
As you mentioned,
yeah. You know, most of the time, the voice of the Holy Spirit in my life sounds a lot like my wife. Mm-hmm. And the other maybe 10%, it's a lot like my mom.
I love that.
And fellas, listen to the women in your life. They're
Amen.
Way smarter than us. They have a lot to say to us. Listen to them, okay? But we were at home, you know, had my purple mohawk and my lip ring, and I was still chasing this idol of ministry. And thank goodness my mom was willing to tell me the truth. Thank goodness she was willing to look at me and tell me, hey, listen, bud, look, God has given you an amazing wife. He's given you an amazing family. Like, you're about to have a baby, man. Like, you got to figure this thing out, right? And I'll be honest, that was the last thing I wanted to hear. And from, of all people, my mom. It was embarrassing, right? It kind of struck me at the heart, but the Lord used that in my life. So, like, I think that day, like an hour later, shaved off the mohawk, right? Dyed it back to a respectable color. And if you have a purple mohawk out there today, that's awesome, right? There's nothing wrong with purple mohawks. Mm-hmm. But for me, it was kind of a sign, kind of burning the ships and saying, all right, I'm not going back, right? I'm going to move forward in my life. I'm going to do the hard thing. I'm going to steward the thing God has given me. And this is what I would say if you're listening today. You know, don't chase your future, what God has called you to, at the expense of what he's given you right now.
Amen.
Because I was chasing this idea, this idealistic version of what ministry and influence look like. All the while, I was literally, it was costing me what God had given me right now. And I didn't even realize. I was so blind to it.
Mm.
And thank God that he put somebody in my life to tell me the truth. And now in my life, I'm telling you, I have people in my life, friends in my life, pastors in my life who will look me in the eye and tell me the truth. Right? Now, that's a question I would have for everybody today, for myself, right? It's, do you have people in your life that love you enough to look you square in the eye and say, I think you're wrong? To say, I think you're missing out on God's best. I think you're squandering. You're not stewarding what God has given you to do right now in this season. Don't over-prioritize the next thing at the expense and cost of what God has given you right now.
Word from the Lord for somebody today, and I'd love to hear from you if this is a word for you. I already know that we're going to run out of time with a live show, and Pastor Drew has graciously agreed to stay on with us, so we'll be recording some bonus content. We've got a wonderful live listening audience of the show, but we've got a very fast-growing podcast audience from around the world. So to my podcast friends who subscribe, be watching for the bonus content. We're going to pause here, but we're going to keep Drew on for a little bit after the live show because there's so much more in the story of Jonah. I pray you're leaning in and listening because God is preparing you for something. Everybody has a next place of promise. And truly, how you fare here, how you steward now, really does. It's a great indicator of how you'll fare there and what God entrusts you at that time. Talking to Pastor Drew Shep, I keep wanting to call him an author. Honestly, I think this is a book. It's so good, right? Well, we've got a stack of books off of our Faith Radio shelf to get into your hands. If you don't mind being just surprised at what you get in the mail, text to enter the drawing. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Here comes a come. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to my friend, Pastor Drew Shep. He's a campus pastor for Substance Church. And if you listen often enough, you know I have pastors Peter and Carolyn on a pretty regular basis. And it's such a treat to have Drew in studio. We're looking at the story of Jonah and how we can learn some life lessons about our own God-given calling. And before the break, Drew, you were talking about your journey. Your story just is so impacting to me. So you're a passionate young follower of Christ. You're young married. Wife is pregnant. You got a purple mohawk and a lip ring. And you're volunteering all this time and serving all these, you know, in these ministry capacities, seeing God do great things. But you're not making money. And you're like you said, your house of cards kind of crumbled before you. And we're going to jump back into the Jonah story. But you said that this lowest point of your life is where God met you. And we're going to talk about how he met you. But first, let's look at the story. Jonah's just pick me up and throw me into the sea. He said, then it'll become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Jonah had been running from God. The storm comes on the ship, and so people are going, whose fault is it? They determine it's Jonah. He says, yes, it is me. Throw me over. Take it from there.
Yeah, I just think sometimes, right, that's the most important statement that we can make. Okay, this is my fault. I've gotten myself into this. And it's not true all the time, right? But I think for many of us, that's an important statement for us to be able to make. You know, here I was chasing ministry and influence and speaking. And to be honest, it was much easier to be a hero on a stage or in front of people than to have to go home. It was much harder or messier to deal with all of my faults and flaws and my personality quirks that were causing division in my own home.
Yeah.
Right? That was a lot harder to think about doing. It was much easier to have a facade and an idea about who I was rather than deal with what God actually wanted to do in my character and the structural integrity of my heart, right? And so it's so important that I had to be like, okay, yep, this is on no one else but me. I can stop pointing the finger. And I think that's important for often when we find ourselves at that lowest of the low, we have a couple ways we can go. We can do the victimhood thing and say, why me? I can't believe it. And don't get me wrong, sometimes we are victimized and there's a very real victimization that does take place. So I don't want to take away from things like abuse and things like manipulation. That's a very real thing, right? Mm-hmm. But for me, I had nobody but to blame but myself, right? And I wanted to blame everybody else but me. I had to say, okay, this is my fault. And so now I get to, with God's help and his grace active in my life, fix it, you know? And thank God it wasn't too late. It's never too late to get back started on the right track. And I just believe there's probably somebody out there listening today who you think, man, the work I would have to go through and to come clean and to be honest with people in my life, maybe you think you can't afford to come clean. And I'm telling you, you can't afford to not come
Amen.
Clean. You can't afford not come to on. Be honest about where you're actually at, what God actually wants to do. If there's sin in the darkness, if there's brokenness, weakness, you can't afford to not be real about that in this moment because you have two paths to choose from. It's either further into the darkness or jump into the light right now, right? And so by God's grace and Mama Shep, I jumped into the light, right? And so maybe I should get a job that actually gives me a paycheck and, I don't know, actual health insurance, right? Maybe that'd be a good idea.
Since I got a child.
Have a child on the way, right?
Yeah.
So applied at 100 different places, took my lip ring out and kind of as a symbolism of, again, burning the ships, I'm not going back. End up getting a job at Caribou Coffee as a store manager, right? And, you know, waking up at 3:30 in the morning and managing a staff and doing inventory and cleaning dirty, gross bathrooms and all of that stuff, having a sweet old lady yell at me for putting two Splendas instead of one in her latte, right? Just humility that God was working into my heart. It was amazing. And in that place, that Caribou Coffee, it's actually literally the one right down the street from the studio right now, right here in Roseville. That's the place where God grew me up.
Wow.
Right? He taught me what it meant to be a man of integrity, a man who follows through on what he said he's going to do. I'm a man who does hard things, like wake up at 3:30 in the morning. I'm a man who does the things that he doesn't want to do, like clean, puke out of bathrooms, right? A man who does rest
and
manage staff.
Your mom must have been so proud.
I hope so, right?
I mean,
it was because of her and the Holy Spirit that I was there.
Yeah, and Drew, you were learning to manage people. I mean, you're a campus pastor now, but you said in your sermon notes, you never felt so far away from your call as you did when you were working at Caribou managing all these people, but you knew God had you there. I want you to speak to that person listening today who feels exactly like that, who's like, how can this be God? I'm wasting my gifts. I'm in some, you know, podunk corner of the world. What do you say to them?
I would say that is the best place you could possibly be because I'm telling you, it is in those mundane, unseen, dirty, messy, dark places of life that God grows you up, right? He's doing something better in that place than building a dream or a platform or your influence. He's building your character. Because he wants to make absolutely sure that you have the structural integrity of heart and mind to withstand the weight of what he wants to do through your life. The worst thing that could ever happen to us in a lot of ways would be for God to give us our dreams without first taking us through the process of growing us and maturing us and giving us the integrity that we need to steward that thing. Because if we don't have the structural integrity of heart and mind to steward what God wants to do, the dream will actually crush us.
Yeah.
And it won't just crush us. It'll actually have this ripple effect in our lives of people in our life that it will wound, it will cause pain. And so we always say we never pray for promotion. We don't pray for growth. We pray for God, give us the character we need to steward the weight of what you want to do in our lives. And so I'm telling you, if you're in that place right now, that is the best place you could be because God is doing something more important than your dream or your influence. He's building your character, and that's hard. and it's painful, but it's necessary. So worth it and necessary. It's worth it.
So was there a point where you started to feel a sense of peace? Like you think, this isn't where I want to be, but I'm sure your wife was like, you're bringing home a paycheck. We have insurance. I'm sure this was, even though it's not where you wanted to be, it was bearing fruit. I mean, was there a point where you settled in to think, this is where God has me and I'm going to embrace it till he tells me what to do next?
Yeah, I think so. I believe that is a little bit of a sliding scale, literally our entire lives.
True.
I just don't know if we ever get to a place where we believe that our dreams are fully realized,
yeah, right,
or that God is fully using us to what we think he needs to or should. Mm-hmm. Right. And I just want to maintain a sense my entire life of, no matter how much, you know, quote unquote success or influence or platform, God, you've given me, would you always, always, always relentlessly grow my character?
Come on.
In every single
Amen.
Season of life, no matter how many people are in my congregation, no matter how many people are listening to the sound of my voice, I never want to get to that place in my life where I assume, okay, God, we're here.
Right.
I'm so glad we're here now.
Yeah.
No, let me tell
you how it's done. I mean,
yeah. I mean, who wants to follow that leader?
Indeed.
Right? I always want to be in a place. Now, I think a mindset and a worldview of, okay, God, thank you for where you have me. Thank you that no matter what season I'm in, there's always something next you're preparing me for. There's always more that you want to do in me and therefore through me. And I just look at Moses, right? 70 years, backside of the desert, and God had to do a work in him. Right. And I want to be 70 years old and have God have to do a corrective work in my heart and mind and allow him to do that for what he wants to do through my life. And I never want to lose sight. I never want to graduate for a need or an idea that God needs me to submit to everything he wants to do in me before through me.
You know, all I have to do is look at Joseph and look at how God used those unjust seasons to refine him and prepare him. I mean, it's a picture that we can all draw from. It's a story we can draw from. When did God pull you out of Caribou and start to open doors and the winds of change start to blow?
Yeah, it was wild, right? It happened to me. I didn't have to open a door. I didn't have to kick down a door. It's almost like, you know, and Pastor Peter says this a lot, where when you get yourself in sync with God, right? So if you find yourself praying for promotion or breakthrough or jobs more than you find yourself praying for character, that's a surefire sign that you might be out of sync with God.
Mm.
But instead of praying, God, would you grow me and increase my integrity, grow my faithfulness, your calling will stalk you.
Wow.
Right? It will find you. God can promote you like that. You talk about Joseph. Goes from the prison to palace in a moment, That's so encouraging to me. So literally in a moment, I had a friend who worked actually right here at the University of Northwestern. It was Northwestern College back in those days. And she worked in HR and posted a job. She's like, hey, I think you'd actually be a good fit for this job. And so I applied for it. I had to go through the interview process and I got the job, right? Mm-hmm. It was director of student housing at Northwestern College. So I took that job and did that for about a year. Then suddenly found myself in a place where the longtime campus pastor had left and somebody else, my former boss, a guy named Jim Johnson, had been hired into that role. And he's like, hey, I want you to apply. I'm opening a position that's overseeing missions in our department. So he's like, hey, I would love you to apply. I'm not guaranteeing you the role, but I want you to apply. So I applied for that and got the job. So there I was 2 years later, you know, overseeing missions and trips and local outreach. And then a year later, got invited into helping with chapel and kind of administrating the back end of Northwestern's chapel services. Northwestern's an amazing place that has daily chapel for its students. I just love that value that Northwestern holds. And so give it a few years, and then Jim actually leaves to take a different role. And there I am, right, a 20-something young man kind of thrust into this role as director of chapel and worship ministries. And literally all I did was just follow the breadcrumb trail of God's faithfulness in my life. I didn't have to do a single thing. Now, I had to apply for the job. I had to be intentional. Again, even the first time I applied for it, I was like, I'm not sure I'm going to do this. And my wife, again, the Holy Spirit through my wife, she goes, why wouldn't you apply for this? I'm like, you're totally right.
Yeah.
So I applied for it. And just as I've followed God's faithfulness in my life, opportunity and my calling has come to me.
Hmm.
And so I've just learned I don't have to make something happen. I don't have to stir something up. If I'm a man of faithfulness and integrity and stewardship of what God has given me right now, he's going to take care of me. He just is.
I'm inspired. I'm challenged and I'm encouraged. How about that? How about we do this, friends? We start praying, God, give me the character, you know, gird me up, shore me up so that I can steward all that you want to entrust to me. We're keeping Drew on now for some bonus material to talk a little bit more about how God prepares us for the things that he wants to entrust to us. So again, if you're listening to the podcast, you got to hop on the bonus because it's going to be amazing. To the rest of you, have a really blessed day. A big shout out to my amazing producers, Kim and Ryan, and to you, my dear listener. Appreciate you so much. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Middays with Susie Larson. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.